Morning. Let me begin with a word of prayer. I ask if you join with me. Father, Lord, as we come into this church, into this room, and Lord, not too far from us, Lord, the 9/11 events, Father, Lord, help us as a nation to reflect and see how you are part of that picture. Help us as a city, this great city of New York, to reflect as well with you still in the picture. And help us as a church, Lord, as we look back for ourselves last 10 years. Lord, help us, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Lord, show us where we are so that we would know where we need to go. So, Father, Lord, I come and I ask for grace to communicate your message. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding this morning. You would give us, Lord, the stirring of our hearts that would translate into changed lives and actions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll show you a reflecting absence. You know, this is the name or the theme of the 9/11 memorial. And when I read about the architectural design of these two reflecting pools at 9/11, it brought back memories of that design class when I was at Pratt Institute studying to be an architect. That obviously that career didn't really take off. And I remember seeing in a magazine, I saw this online, where you have these new buildings. You have the void here on the bottom. And it's surrounded by these new buildings that's going to go up. And I would imagine that when it's finally finished, it will look quite majestic. And at the foot of these magnificent buildings is the 9/11 Memorial, as we all know. You have these two giant recessed pools with thousands upon thousands of gallons of water flowing down and then further into this square pit. So you can imagine it. I mean, perhaps we would have the opportunity to go visit it ourselves someday. That you would hear the roaring sounds of water, you know, constantly just overwhelming any conversation that happens in the plaza. And that the design stimulates the feeling of undeniable loss and absence. And I think it does it very effectively. And the trees around the plaza also play a role. That they represent, you know, as they go through the cycles of spring budding and then the fall foliage, and then again, the cycle goes on and on. There's a subtle message behind that. And I think the designer may have had this in mind, that as we reflect the past, life goes on. So as our nation reflects the last 10 years, what exactly have we learned? Now, there is much that's out there concerning how much 9/11 had changed America. And I'd like to just look at, you know, America's spiritual connection, or rather maybe the disconnection from God over the last 10 years. Because shortly after 9/11 happened, our superpower nation as we know it, where we were stunned, and at the same time, I think we were humbled. You know, Christian organizations and church groups, they were down there, you know, they pitched their tent, helping to support the first responders. They were involved. And then at Yankee Stadium, they had that, you recall, right, 10 years ago, that interfaith prayer meeting at Yankee Stadium. I mean, it wasn't exclusively a Christian-based, but you had a stadium with people crying out for God, all right? And at Washington, D.C., back then, you would have the Democrats, you would have the Republicans join together at the steps of Congress singing God Bless America. And Americans, statistically, they flocked to churches over the next 6 to 8 months after 9/11, after the tragedy. But what have we really learned after 10 years? Well, for starters, you know, the Democrats and Republicans, they're not really singing together anymore, are they? And prayers and religious groups are not allowed to be part of the 9/11 10th anniversary, all right, in Lower Manhattan. And the Yankees, well, there were the Angels, but not because of prayer. They're playing the Angels. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he had an interesting comment, and he says this. He says, in a day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow. Now, I don't think that this was a prophetic message that was specifically talking about 9/11 and all that. But looking at the context of Isaiah, it does say that God is pouring himself out after national tragedy. And in this particular case, it was about Israel coming out of the captivity from Babylon. And so Isaiah also points out, he says that the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. You see, this is about a nation who, despite being humbled, did not change much of their ways. You know, a few years after 9/11 had passed, the first year, you start to hear less and less about God bless America. And what I hear more often as it evolved was United We Stand. Remember that? And then more recently is Yes We Can. You see, I don't know about you, but I see that God is not really part of the recovery of this nation. God is not part of the picture here. And then shortly after that, when the economy was doing well, there was a boom with the stocks, there was a boom with housing, and the nation was boasting about, you know, let's rebuild ground zero. Let's rebuild it better, stronger, and even taller than before. And it almost seemed like America mirrors a typical human reaction when it comes to tragedy. That during times of crisis, we run to him. And then when we're ready to move on, when we start to recover, then we move on without him. You know, this past week, the traffic going back home, it was rainy. I think it was Tuesday or something like that. It was raining hard. And traffic was so bad that I actually found myself listening to a liberal radio station, NPR, right? I was listening to that, and the interview was very interesting. And it was about this guy that says that despite how everyone says that how 9/11 changed America forever, he says that fundamentally, it may not have changed us all that much. And he stated that, you know, if you recall, you know, after the first speech from President Bush back then, after 9/11, he was basically saying that we were at war, right? And he called for us to have a sacrifice. He called us to stay strong and stand firm, for resolve. But then, you know, our daily actions as typical Americans did not really match the rhetoric. You know, people still went to baseball games. You know, Wall Street was still booming. People were busy buying homes. I thought that these things traditionally happened after the war was over. So how much have we really learned after 10 years? And I asked myself that question too, as well. You know, from our own church, what have we really learned? Or better yet, you know, what fundamental change occurred in the past 10 years of Grace Faith? And I think it's important for us to ask these personal reflecting questions, these searching questions. Questions like, you know, what does it mean for me to go to church? Am I growing spiritually? You know, what flows out of my life more? The fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? Which one's more? You know, have I repented of any sins lately? As a church leadership, we should ask each other at the board. We should ask each other the right questions as well. Not necessarily the questions of, you know, should we keep the pews or should we not? Should we get the new chairs and so on and so forth? But the question should be, you know, does our church, does Grace Faith look and act like the church that's in the book of Acts? You know, do we have a problem of sin tolerance in our church? Where do we need to repent and change as a church that's been here for 77 plus years? What specific purposes does God have for us? These are the questions, the good questions, that we should be asking each other. And these are the searching questions that we ask during times of reflection. And we ask these questions because I assume, you know, we want to change as a person. We want to change as a church. That's based on the assumption that this church is always on a path of seeking change towards being that Christ, that radiant bride that's about to meet Christ. It's based on that assumption. So as a pastor, as I reflect on what fundamentally has changed and occurred over the last 10 years, you know, what comes to mind are really several praiseworthy things. Things that I really thank God for. And I'm happy that these things are developing among our church. Let me give you a few examples. For one, you know, having a regular emphasis on missions through the teaching of the Great Commission, through supporting missionary work, and that's really important, and through sending our own people to experience missions themselves. I mean, there has been quite a bit of activity of that nature over the last 10 years. I thank God for that. Another example would be the fact that we have given a robust effort towards community outreach. Really, we have. We did that by, you know, hiring staff specifically for that purpose. Back then, you know, when we had Alice and Shirley, now with Megan and Jesse. I mean, we spent a good portion of our financial resources to drive that. And many of you are part of the people assets that this church spent towards that direction of reaching the community. But fundamentally, we still have a ways to be changed. You know, John Miller, I don't think he's around anymore, but I think he died this past year or two. He's a guy that taught at Westminster Seminary. And not only is he a professor at seminary, but he was also a pastor of big churches as well as small churches for many, many years. And he wrote quite a bit of books. And one of the books that I think I have mentioned here before in the past is a book that's titled Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. And he says that churches, especially the small ones, can have a habit of accepting the abnormal as normal. And he gives a couple examples, all right? He says there's tunnel vision. Tunnel vision referring to the fact that, you know, small churches typically would prefer ministries that they could accomplish by visible human resources over the ministries or potential ministries that require faith and a greater dependence on God. And so for years, and I'm part of this, I'm included in this. You know, we've been saying, or perhaps having the attitude that we are a small church. You know, what can a small church do? You know, we're a community church, and that's just how it is. We forget the fact that Jesus told his disciples that have seen all these wonderful things that Jesus did, the healing, all that, and yet Jesus says to his disciples, you know, you will do greater things than these. Greater things than what you have already witnessed. You see, that's how God works. And then another example of typically what happens in small churches is that there's a shared sense of group superiority. This is where, you know, a small church would exaggerate their good points to compensate for their limitations. You know, it's human desire. It's human nature, rather, okay, to feel good about ourselves by measuring up ourselves with someone that we perceive to be less, right? So it comes across very, very subtle forms, very subtle thoughts. Thoughts like, you know, we are a tight-knit church. You know, not like Redeemer. you know, where, you know, you don't know anybody. We have loyal members in this low turnover church. You know, we have three generations existing in our church. We are unique because we are an ABC-run church, not like those OBC-dominant ones. You know what I'm talking about? Another thing that John Miller points out for small churches is that there is a fear of negative opinion. That this is when there's a small congregation can be heavily influenced by a few vocal, long-standing members who may or may not be in official positions of leadership. You know, no one wants to rock the boat, even if it's worth rocking. And the accepted myth is that conflict in itself is inherently unspiritual because spiritual people don't argue. And so as a result, you know, the church will bend over back in order to appease any type of opposition so that there'll be less stress and things could go back to normal. So with these things in mind, I mean, can you imagine how impossible it is to have, let's say, something like church discipline with this kind of church environment? You know, the late John Stott, he wrote this book, and he wrote many, many books, of course. And there's a book that John Stott wrote. It was titled Christ the Controversialist. And he points out that Christ certainly did not avoid conflict, and that Jesus, whenever he approached something that was considered a major kingdom issue, he was very controversial. He did not avoid conflict at all. So as I reflect the last 10 years, you know, there are some praiseworthy things that has happened here. And at the same time, there are some fundamental changes that need to take place. So starting today, I'll be doing a six sermons, titled Embracing the Master's Work. And we will be looking together at finding specific assignments that God has for you, for this church. And how does that look like? How should that look like? And how do we find affirmation for that if, in fact, that is what God is saying to us? And we will look at how a church changes culturally through the power of words and what words mean and how we use words. And then we will look at how prayer reflects the outreach work that we do in our community. But for today, let me just present to you one fundamental change that I would like to see happen in this whole church. And some of you are on your way doing this already, praise God. Some of you perhaps have not started on that, and I hope we're moving towards that direction. The fundamental change is for you, regardless whether you are a member or not a member. This is really, if you're a Christian, right? The change answers the questions of why do you go to Grace Faith Church, right? Here it goes. We come to feed, okay? Right? Because you're hearing the message, you're going to Bible study, you're reading the Bible. But that alone obviously is insufficient, but it must be accompanied by your deed, okay? And so this is the fundamental change I'm talking about. It's nothing new. This is not deep theology I'm presenting here. Right? But there is a cycle that happens here where you come to church and you are fed by God's word, and also as a response to that, you have a ministry. You are doing the deed now. And that deed feeds in and reinforces what you've been learning. All right? So it is a weekly cycle. And for the longest time, you know, we thought that coming to church, you know, once or twice a month was normal. But when we look at the Bible, there's no biblical example of that kind of church in the New Testament. That getting fed on God's word, but not having a specific ministry, is not normal church life. The cycle of feed and then more feeding is simply not biblical. If that was what God wanted this church to do, then we should be all on the lookout for the best possible churches to be fed at. You know, kind of like like cattle, you know, moving around every single day, looking for greener pastures and so on and so forth. Sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself. And so it's really not uncommon to have Christians move from place to place all because of who's preaching. All right? There's no surprise that some of the fastest growing churches in America also happens to be where the pastor has a very strong gift of communication. But really, brothers and sisters here, really, does it really matter? Should it matter who's up there, whether it is Paul or it is Apollos? Does it really matter who's up there? Isn't it what's more important whether you are obeying what you know already or not? Aren't those more important issues? And there are many held in this captivity of thinking that, you know, I go to church to be fed, and then fed some more the way I like it, fed some more so that you know, I feel entertained by it, to be fed in a way and a duration just the way I like it. And that's part of church life. And I'm looking at the Bible, and I find that, you know what, that is not the case. That's not normal. You know, there's a book called Zero to 60. And unlike what you might think, this has nothing to do with automobiles. It's about church. And one of the chapters, it talks about church hoppers, right? And according to this book, all right, I'm just presenting, you know, what the book says. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just a messenger, right? Just like what the guy last week said, I'm just a messenger. Here is how you spot a church hopper and what they are really saying, okay? When they say, you know, but my old church, well, when they say that, that usually means that they want your church to be like their old church, okay? And when they say that, I just need time to be fed, this means that I don't want to do anything. I'm just here to sit and see what I can get out of this church. So don't expect me to serve in any way, shape, or form. I'm looking for a church that teaches the word. This means that I'm looking for a church that dispenses a lot of information without challenging me to do anything. I just want the information. And then we are here because we're looking for deep teaching. This usually means that the last church perhaps focused too much on actually obeying the word of God. That they want a church that is there to talk about, you know, a 10-week study on the rapture, or maybe talk about the second coming, you know, who were the Hittites, you know, what was the identity of Theophilus, you know, talk about the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, and of course, you know, whatever happened to the dinosaurs. I was expecting a laughter, but anyway. All right. I should know my pastor. You know, this means that in my last church, you know, I really got to know my pastor. But when the church grew, you know, the pastor couldn't have dinner with us every Tuesday night anymore, so I left and came here. Okay? We want a church that's focused on discipling people. That sounds good, right? Discipling people, yeah, that's a good thing. Usually that means that, you know, I want a church that's focused on me and not the people who are lost. But I mean, I wish you wouldn't focus so much on what people need to do, all right? This means that they don't like commitment. They don't want to be told that the Bible actually tells them how to live and how to follow Jesus. They want to come to church, live their own way, live in sin, and not have anyone tell them that that's wrong. Next, I wish you wouldn't talk about money. This is the best way to tell the pastor, I don't give. Oh, my old church was this and that. My old pastor was this and that. You see, the way people come to your church is how they will leave. So if the first conversation that comes up kind of sounds like this, it's all about the last church or last pastor, then that's how they will leave your church. And that's how they will find the next church. Lastly, I kind of like this one here. Pastor, I've been talking to a lot of people, and they all say Translation, me, my spouse, and my mom think. And if the conversation starts this way, really 99.9% of the time, they really have no one else that thinks this way, but it's just really the best way to package a complaint. And if someone has a complaint, then perhaps, you know, we should list out names, exactly who's saying these things, all right? And sometimes if they can't produce these names, then the best assumption is that they perhaps talked to that one person, but they talked to them 10 times. So one fundamental change that I would like to see happen for everyone here, for those who come once a month, twice a month, three times a month, those who are members, not members, whoever you are, but if you're a Christian, I want you to reflect on that question. Why do you go to church? You know, come to Grace Faith, but come to sincerely feed and to earnestly do the deed. And Lord willing, everyone in my church, everyone here will be living this out because this was the designer's vision. All right, we talked about in the very beginning about a designer for 9/11. You know, for this church, that is the designer's vision. That is what the master had in mind for his church. That was something that was worthwhile for him to come to die for. Let me present to you some scriptural teaching on this feed and deed cycle. All right? First of all, you know, I want you to know that knowledge is important. Okay? Don't misunderstand me. Knowledge is important. You are supposed to grow in your knowledge of God's truth. I think every one of us understands that. And biblical truth can lead to godliness, the Bible says. But the Bible also says that, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So when it is endless cycle of sermons, Bible studies, Sunday school, more sermons, some more devotionals, some more MP3 sermons from Tim Keller and all the other well-known speakers, it can give you a false impression that you are actually maturing without serving. You know, remember Paul? I think it was mentioned in that opening video where Paul lists out those three attributes, faith, hope, and love. You notice that, you know, knowledge didn't even make it on the top three. And the Bible says that God is love. It never said that God is knowledge. Love is action, isn't it? You know, let me just show you this last key verse to kind of wrap this up a little bit. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4:12 is a key verse for the church. It says this, okay? It was he, that's our master, that's Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? So who are these people? Well, the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, they were people who fed others. And the purpose was not to create a congregation of Bible almanacs out there, but rather verse 11 is followed by verse 12, which says, to prepare God's people, that's you, to prepare God's people for works of service, for the ministry. Whether that ministry happens in-house, where you're serving other Christians, or a ministry that's happening outside of God's church, outside of the church walls, the ministry of outreach. Both are important. So therefore, the spiritual person is not because they know so much about the Bible, but look at how much the Bible, the truth, or knowledge has transformed their lives. Look at the change of their lives. That's spiritual maturity. For the longest time, our church have accepted the culture, the in-house culture of feed and more feeding. And that's why people come to church. And I'd like to encourage you that as we look into the Bible, I'd like to challenge you that as we look into the Bible, whenever we fall short of what the Bible says, that's an opportunity for us to repent. That's a time of reflection where we come and say, you know, God, I see what you're saying. I see my shortcoming, and I want to change. I want to move in a direction of what you're saying to me, your truth is a guide of how I should live and how I should behave. You know, the weekly sermons, the Bible studies, you know, the endless studies that we have, it could happen for generations, and it could happen for decades. You know, YCF, recently, you know, I met with the leaders and everything. We've been talking about this whole summer. We're going to try something new. Basically, YCF is going to spend for the next, I guess, the rest of this year. You know, a portion of them will go to do the deed, and then a portion of them will continue to get the feeding. But feeding that's based on the fact that there's an assumption that you're doing the deed. And so there will be a rotation, all right, so that we're not going to have endless studies about stuff, you know, because we're actually going to do some of this stuff. So YCF will be doing that. Now, you know, I encourage you to be involved. If you want to do something that's part of the corporate body, the corporate direction of the church, to have a ministry that is sustainable, one that, you know, you're not getting on a plane and you're leaving and never seeing them again, so be involved in community outreach with some of these teenagers that we have. All right? But if that's not your calling, if that's not your burden, then perhaps there's other avenues. There's Father Heart Ministry. Maybe the next short-term missions trip. Or maybe perhaps there's a ministry that God has led you towards. You know, your own ministry. That you are advancing God's kingdom in your own office or in your own circle of influence, whatever that may be. And we'll have a message that talks about that later on. But I'd like to encourage all of us here, not just the leaders or just a hand-selected few. Let's all be part of that weekly feed and deed cycle. All right? Because let me tell you something. We all want the Holy Spirit's presence. We all pray to God and say, God, be with us, right? We all do. But when we look in the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's presence is only given when you are in line with His purpose. When you are actively pursuing the Great Commission, then my presence will be with you to the ends of the ages. You know, do you think that Moses, after he saw the burning bush at the mountain, that if he just decided, you know what, I don't go back to shepherding for the next 40 years of my life, that God's presence was going to be with him all the days of his life? I don't know about that. God promised him, I'll be with you, assuming that you're going to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh what I told you to tell Pharaoh. And Jesus gave that parable of the wise builder, right? And he ended up by saying, you know what? You will be blessed if you do them. It's not just about knowing them, but you will be blessed when you do them. So that's my challenge to you this morning, all right? And if you find yourself as a church or even as an individual that you've fallen short of that you need to repent. And perhaps God will cause growth, new growth, in your life that is vibrant and exciting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge to you that the real work of the kingdom, the work that is through your hand, the work that lasts much longer than this building, that lasts much longer than this entire universe itself. Lord, that work comes from you. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would do a powerful work in us, that you would continue to move our church, Lord, to a direction to be more and more as a church that truly represents Jesus on this planet. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we have come short. And Lord, I ask that you would bring to us a sweet conviction from the Holy Spirit, that we would look to your word and to be refreshed with a new sense of eagerness to follow your word. Lord Jesus, and then your anointing will come. And then we will be basking in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.